Amen and amen. If we can kneel, we will start with prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for blessing us the way you have. Thank you for blessing us all throughout this year, this being the second day of the year, and Sabbath day. We thank you for blessing this Sabbath day in a special way. Thank you for the forgiveness of sin, the cleansing from all unrighteousness. And if we are worthy, Father, let the light of rain fall upon us. Please bless everyone here in attendance and everyone on the prayer list, especially those that are lost. And thank you so much for keeping us on the path and keeping it well lit. And we know the only way to have it well lit is to stay in your word. And so thank you for blessing us when we go there too. And Father, we offer this prayer to you, to the best of our ability, which falls far short of the name we pray in. And that name is your Son, our Savior, our King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen. Okay, Sabbath blessings, everybody. And I want to welcome Chuck, David, Rosalie, and Scott. Those visitors on the bottom there of the screen. I don't know why it always sits on the bottom. I'll try to figure out a way to get it up on the top. That way we can welcome the newcomers right as soon as they come in. Because this offer certainly doesn't work the way we want it to. But anyway, if you would like to read along, and if you're new, just scroll underneath the chat room and you'll see the questions for lesson 26, and we're on question number 26. And the question is, how did Paul indicate that it was with gladness that he gave up all things in order to have Christ? And it's the answer is found in Philippians chapter 3, verse 8. And thank you again there, Brother Gorin. It says, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. You know, when the Christian can declare this passage from the heart, then that Christian can know that all that the world has to offer has no more effect on him. You know, you'll even get to a point where you don't buy any brand, and I mean, you don't buy the cheapest stuff, because it just falls apart and you end up buying it 10 times. You buy in the middle, but you don't buy the name brand, which you're just paying for a brand, and then you don't want to go to the movies, and you don't want to do all sorts of strange things. I mean, the truth is, I would think everyone here in this church family can attest to the passage as part of your testimony. Because, I mean, some of us have given up careers. Large bribes. I had two of them. lustful relationships. The addiction of tobacco, drugs, alcohol. I mean, you name it. It's all out there. And some of us have even walked away from loved ones to get closer to Christ. But not without trying their best to share Christ first, of course. And still, because they're loved ones and still in your life, you know, you still offer a smile when they expect a frown. And I got to say, just from my own personal experience, that's got to be one of the roughest trials that I've ever gone through in my life. I mean, the first time was all my siblings, all 10 of them, and both my parents disowned me. I mean, they didn't much appreciate me finding Jesus and leaving the Catholic Church. I mean, that was one thing. They just tolerated me then. But for some strange reason, three years later, when I sent them all a printout about the dangers of Christmas and how it's just all paganism and it has nothing to do with Jesus whatsoever. In other words, to embrace it is to embrace a pagan God, because Jesus wasn't even born that time of the year. But when I sent that file to all my siblings and my parents, it was then I was disowned. It was then the hatred was really put forth. That really shocked me, I gotta say. And then over the years, I've seen, you know, more loved ones walk away because I'll stand firm. It's just who I am. I'm a Christian. That's just what Christians do. And And so it's an amazing, you know, thing to watch, but at the same time, it's not that difficult. Yeah, it's heart-wrenching, but it doesn't get to the point where you go, oh, man, I got to go back into the Catholic Church because I miss my siblings, you know, because some of them actually did that. They started getting issues because I had a couple of siblings that left, and within months, they went back in because they couldn't deal with the way everybody was treating them. It's amazing. And yes, some have even died over the years, over the centuries, so as to not deny Christ. In fact, in these last days, we know of many that die for Christ each and every day due to Rome prophesied their second rampage that's going across the land right now, seeking the peaceful child of God as prey, which always, I mean, it's just amazing how so many people fall into that lie. But if everybody would just sit down, even the atheists, even the people that hate Christians with a passion, or even the Muslims. We were talking about this last night, you know. What is it about the Christian that offends them? And all I can think to ask is, like, is it our gentle way? Is it the fact we pray for you? Is it the fact we'll actually, we won't attack you for attacking us? I mean, what is it that's so threatening of the Christian? Well, there's really no physical threat, and they know it. Christians have been known all throughout history to be the most gentle people on earth. But yet, they're the ones that are hated the most because Satan has control of the majority of the people on this earth. And they don't realize, just as the Christian emulates Christ and has the fruits of Jesus Christ, which is peacefulness and gentleness and love, the people that walk with Satan are going to have his fruits, whether they like it or not, whether they know it or not. It doesn't make any difference. They're going to, you know, have hatred and violence, and they'll live lies, and spout lies. And, you know, one of the neat things about, well, I guess I consider it kind of neat, is walking with Jesus, is when you find him as Savior, you don't realize the change right off. I mean, yeah, your mind, you realize that's all been changed, and you don't want to do this, and you don't want to do that anymore. But it's not until somebody actually walks up to you and says, man, you've changed. And that's really when you start to realize it. As Christians, we have pledged to serve our King Jesus, for he is not only King, but Savior, and not just any Savior. He walked many miles in our shoes, and did so without so much as even a little white lie. You know, the little lies that everybody says, well, everybody else does it, no big deal. Well, everybody else is going to hell, too. It's going to be a big deal at the end of that 1,000 years. And because Jesus was so perfect and so loving, the world hated him to such an extent that they killed him, as we all know, in the most horrendous manner possible. And I would think, especially with the babes in Christ, a lot of people don't realize how you die with crucifixion. A lot of people don't realize it's a torture death. It's a way, it's Rome's best way to slowly kill somebody with as much pain administered as possible. And on top of that, they whipped Jesus within an inch of his life. I mean, he was bleeding profusely before they even put him on the cross. And but asphyxiation is what kills you. I know it sounds weird, but because, I mean, think about it. They put the nails in certain places where they know they're not going to hit any main arteries. They're very careful about that. And, you know, just the way the body is stretched out. And they'll pull arms out of sockets to make sure they get there. And when you're, you know, you can exhale, but you can't inhale. It's very difficult to inhale. And so, but I don't want to get into that because it's difficult to even think about. But they do have some documentation online from doctors and stuff like that that show what actually happens to the human body when it's put in that kind of a position. But even though they killed him that way, I mean, little did they know, it was prophesied that he would do this for them. And it was for the sole purpose of blessing all of mankind. And this includes those people that killed him. You know, and their opportunity, of course, was to be saved from eternal damnation. I mean, we count everything in this world has to offer as dross that we may win Christ, as Paul's talking about here. And And we go after his righteousness, and we strive unto the perfection, as his word so amply promised is the reward of his bride, if she is obedient. I mean, to be in heaven with him for all eternity is most assuredly worth everything to the Christian heart, that no matter what the world has to offer in the way of gold and glitter cannot compare to it in any way, shape, or form. I mean, not even the enticements aimed at the flesh can make us deny our precious Lord and Savior. You know, so, we can literally look at everything that the world has to offer and say, no, thank you. I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. I mean, that all being said, we cannot take any chances where eternal interests are involved. We certainly know how to take heed lest we fall, right? I mean, we cannot neglect so great a salvation as this, but what so many fail to realize is, and sadly the rich man has a real hard time in this area, is that an eternity of bliss has been purchased for every soul on earth at Calvary 2,000 years ago. From that rich man to the poor man, all will be tested in this life to see if we truly have turned our backs on this world. So please remember, brothers and sisters, I mean, keep your eyes on Jesus, serve God with all your heart, and one day, very soon, the Lord will grant your entrance into the mansion he has already prepared for you in his Father's house. I mean, our love of God must be first and foremost on our minds. With each passing day, well, it'd be nice if you got there where he's in your hour. And you can get there. It's not that difficult. You can actually get in your quarter hour. And what I mean by that is, like, you can start out off as a babe in Christ, going to church once a week, and not realizing that, as you start walking with Christ, start wanting more of him. You know, at first you think being a babe in Christ, that going to church once a week is all you got to do, and then all of a sudden you realize you should be reading your Bible every day. So now you got Jesus, first off, you got him in your week, and then all of a sudden you got him in your day, where you're reading the Bible every day. And then you realize that King David and the prophet, David was a prophet too, but Daniel as well. I mean, just look at the patriarchs and prophets of the word, how they prayed three times a day, morning, noon, and night. And so now if you emulate that character, you now have the Lord three times in your day, you know, in your quarter day, let's say, or your, I don't know if that'd be a quarter day, but, and then you'll eventually get to a point where you throw up a quick prayer every hour, and then every half hour, and then every 15 minutes. It's not that difficult to just throw up like a quick I love you or something. Before you know it, you're just literally all day long walking with him. You know, we mustn't let anything in this world distract us, or pull us away from our God. He has lit the path before us for a reason. It's where he wants us to be. I mean, we're all on the same path, yes, but we all have certain pitfalls to avoid. And the light that shines from our Lord causes those dark areas of the pit to lose their attraction. When the sinful desires are seen in the light of truth, we know exactly what that act has to offer. And it's not only death that Beelzebub can offer with those putrid, fleeting temptations. It's also the chronic guilt you have afterwards of doing something like that, or whatever it is you're tempted to do. I mean, as the remnant of her seed, we are not only prophesied to stand in this lot, we are prophesied to illustrate just what it means to walk with Christ so that many that seek him can see a true representation of his character and his love. I mean, we are wholly responsible to God for our influence, but we can only be as such in obedience. To disobey means we have decided to illustrate that which Satan prefers for the souls that he kills. That is more enticing to us if we disobey. And so many do that without even realizing. I mean, even if we are moved by the Holy Spirit to stand, all alone, while everyone around us stands high and dry without a single drop of the latter rain upon them, we're still not alone. For our Savior and our precious Lord Jesus Christ has promised to be with us even to the end of the world. And I came to understand that early on because I used to be one of 11 children. And all of a sudden, one day, I was all alone. I mean, I had my wife and children, of course, but as a family, we were standing there like we're on an island. No one wanted anything to do with any of us. You know, they didn't want anything to do with me because they considered me a Catholic basher or a Jesus freak. And they didn't want anything to do with my wife because, well, she's my wife, and they certainly didn't want anything to do with my kids because they were my kids, our kids. So, and being that close to us, Jesus, you know, as he promised to be all the way to the end of the world, and so being as close to us, he is able to encourage and strengthen and bless us when we need it most, and there's times we need it. And because he literally has walked a mile in our shoes. He knows perfectly well about the enemy we fight and how he tries to tempt us away from the peace we have in Jesus. I mean, so, and parents have an issue with this too, because I know I'm a parent, right? And I have an issue in this area like any other parent would have. Like if you got a wayward child, let's say. And you think it's all your fault. And that's what the devil wants you to think. Because then he's going to push you to a point where you're not going to be so effective when you share your faith. Because you're not going to want to share your faith because you're going to think, well, if I can't get to my own kid, or if I can't get to my own spouse, or if I can't get to my own siblings, or my own parents, or my own friends, or my own coworkers, or whatever the case may be, if I can't get to these people closest to me in my life, I'm useless. So I'm not even going to bother to share my faith because it ain't working. How many of his siblings followed him? Look at Adam and Eve. You know, their firstborn was a murderer. Killed his younger brother. I mean, there's all sorts of areas in the scripture. And even if you are all alone, let's say you don't have a wife and kids, or even siblings. Let's say your parents are already sleeping. What about the patriarchs and prophets of old? Look at all the issues Noah had. He's still going to make it home. Or Isaiah, or David, a murderer and an adulterer. And out of his lineage comes Christ the Lord, because he was obedient in confession and repentance. So nothing, I mean, we fight this enemy, and he tries to tempt us away from the peace of Jesus, but even if it doesn't cause us to be lost for eternity, the enemy is just as happy to tempt us with despair so as to be less effective to those our Lord sends our way. He really doesn't care if you go to heaven or not, as long as he doesn't lose any of the trophies he already has in his case. But I gotta say, man, I want to bust that case up something fierce. I want to get as many of his trophies out of there. And I know I'm not the one doing it. I know it's just a matter of, like this, any of us. All we can do is throw the seeds out there and even water them on occasion. But the scripture says the increase is of the Lord and a Lord only. There, you know, so like when somebody just doesn't get it or they don't understand what you're saying, don't get all upset. Don't get all down on yourself. You know, because I can remember when I was seeking and no one knew it and people were trying to get me to see what I should see. I acted like, oh man, you're talking Greek. And I walked away like I was, but it hit me. I didn't want to let them know it hit me because I didn't want to give them, you know, the benefit of proving I was wrong. You know, and so I'd walk away from it and then contemplate what they said, and it was just a seed that was well watered. But I never said anything until that, of course, that final day, when that amazing day when the Lord did step into my life. Jesus said, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you in John 14:18. So brothers and sisters in Christ, let us believe that our God will do just as he promised to do. I mean, after all, he's not one that will lie as a man and the enemy of men has done for eons. He doesn't have to lie. See, that's one of the neat things. I gotta tell you, it's so much more comfortable on this side of the fence because I used to lie. And try to remember all the lies. That's not easy to do. I mean, Jesus is coming soon, and the only safe path is obedience to his word. And it's the only reliable one, too, because it never changes. You know, it's not like Zoroastrianism or Buddhism or Confucianism or even, you know, Islam. Their religion changes with the signs of the times, like Catholicism. I mean, the Pope even says it on camera. We got to change with the times. Really? The man don't read a Bible. It's obvious. So our God is coming for us, and we truly do want to glorify him before everyone, to let the universe know there is a people that love God on this sin-filled world. No matter how many muscles the devil can flex up, he ain't going to stop the truth. Okay, let's see if we can do number 27, even though we only got 10 minutes left. The question is, a true Christian will want not only to keep God's explicit commandments, but also do those things he knows are what? And 1 John 3:22 says, and whatsoever you ask, or whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. You know, over the years, I've seen many Christians fall from the path because they cannot see past their own fleshly desires when it comes to seeking God's help in certain areas of life. I mean, sadly, this is par for the course for many that are Sabbath keepers, as well as the simple fact that they know to keep the law is the whole duty of man, according to Ecclesiastes 12:13, which says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter, fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. I mean, they assume because they keep Sabbath that when they pray, they are guaranteed a good outcome to their prayer. But our God is not an order taker. And if if we keep his law, it doesn't mean what we pray for is like proper or even his will for us in life. It says in James chapter 4, verse 3, that for such as these, they ask and receive not, because they ask amiss, that they may consume it upon their lusts. So, yeah, keeping the law is the whole duty of man, but it's not the only reason the prayer is answered. 1 John 3:22 also stated quite clearly, after declaring we keep his law, that we also do those things that are pleasing in his sight. You know, when we look in the Word, we see quite often that the people of God, and it doesn't matter if it's from the Old or New Testament, but the people of God that keep the law were also doing things that were quite evil. Take the Pharisees for a prime example. They portrayed themselves as strict commandment keepers, but they could not see how they broke the law many times because they only kept the law in the physical sense. This is why Jesus magnified the law when he visited us. This is what the prophecy was about when it said that he was going to magnify it. And the Pharisee was very aware, in fact, that committing murder was sin. And so they would not kill so as to keep commandment number 6. Instead, they would have other men kill for them, which actually means they broke the commandment anyway. So, but Jesus took it one step further when he said in 1 John 3:15, whatsoever or whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Therefore, when the Jews sought to kill him, or any man for that matter, they already broke commandment number 6 without even doing the act themselves. Their hatred already broke the law. I mean, think about it. If someone's into killing, why would they be allowed in eternity? Because eternity is about life. It's not about death. Or look at commandment number 7, which says in Exodus 20:14, thou shalt not commit adultery. Many men before the visit of Messiah and after refused to break this law, and so think, because in so doing, their prayer life should be blessed. But just because they refuse to do the act, the physical act, doesn't mean they haven't done it from the heart. As was prophesied when Jesus magnified the law, he explained this one just as well when it comes to the ways of breaking it without actually doing the physical act. Jesus said in Matthew 5:28, but I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And for those that, like the homosexuals and stuff like that, that declare that the Bible speaks of homosexuality in a positive manner and stuff like that, and Jesus and his apostles were all, you know, what about this? How come Jesus isn't saying anything about the man? He's talking to men about women. He's not talking to men about men or women about women. So again, the Pharisee of old or the Christian of today, who keeps his law to the letter or on the surface, as most would define it, still think that because they keep his law, their prayer should be answered. But while praying, they lust after every woman that walks by, and some even delve into porn, thinking that's perfectly safe. James chapter 1, verses 5-8 says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And I believe this is one of the reasons that Jesus had certain people leave the room when he raised that little girl from the dead. And why Peter, before he went into that long prayer, told everybody to get out of the room before he raised Dorcas. When we walk with Christ or claim him Lord, is he really our Lord? Oh, you know, one surefire way to know is to take stock in oneself before even going into prayer. James goes on to say in James in chapter 1, verse 12, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. So all these trials that we go through, whether it's difficult trials like with, you know, finances or you know, sickness or whatever the case may be, we also have the other trials to do sinful things. And then when we pass those tests and don't actually do those things, you got to know there's a blessing on the inner end of that rainbow. There's a reason you're being tested, because he's going to give you something that's really going to amaze you. And it's going to glorify him, not you. You know, to love the Lord is to both call him Lord in the truest sense of the word, to loving him with all our hearts. If we truly love and obey him, as it is written, then when we ask, it shall be given you. Jesus clearly said, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. That's Matthew 7, verses 7 and 8, of course. And just so it is said, for it must be put out there, when we seek him, this doesn't mean we call a Christian friend as to what they think God's will would be on this or that situation in life. I mean, first and foremost, we must seek him in his word. And then if we are unable to find the answer, okay, then you go ask a brother and a sister in the faith who you know will show the scriptures to you if you haven't been able to find them. But never must we rely on their opinion or even on our own opinion when seeking to understand our Father's will on something. And yes, quite often the Lord may take days, weeks, months to answer the prayer in whatever question you have. And this doesn't mean we are to go ahead and do as we wanted to do on day one because, well, he's not answering me. You know, what's your hurry? You know, if we have any confusion whatsoever in regards to him and his will on what he would, you know, we want to do, we must never take a single step forward. I mean, need I remind you of all the trials Lot went through when he failed to pray first and wait on the Lord before looking at the lush fields suitable for growing and the marketplace of Sodom before moving there? I mean, it was some good-looking city. It was loaded to the hilt. Or what of Saul, who was impatient and offered sacrifice because Samuel waited until the final day? He wasn't even late. Yeah, I'll be there within a certain amount of time, right? And he was there on that day to do the sacrifice. I mean, it was too late now. He already did it. Lot lost all that he had built up in the city. And worse yet, he lost his wife, and his daughters caused even more problems for him later on in life. And Saul had his kingdom literally stripped from him, as well as eternal life. So devote yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ so that when you seek his guidance, you know that he is the only one in the entire universe that understands your every weakness and who never makes a mistake when placing the path before you. He's literally walked a mile in our shoes. As Peter should have done to prevent sinking in doubt, we need to keep our eyes on Jesus by studying his word every single day, which will then bless us with the chance to partake in that divine nature that will bring us that much closer to the latter rain. Hope and pray you were blessed by what was shared this Sabbath day. I'll be back in a minute.